Good morning. We're going to commence our service today by reading together some verses from the Psalm 21. Psalm number 21. We're just going to read the first seven verses of the Psalm. And here the psalmist is giving thanks to the Lord for victory and blessing in his life. Psalm 21, verses 1 to 7. The king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, and in thy salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice. Thou hast given him his heart's desire, and hast not withholden the request of his lips, as Selah. For thou preventest him with the blessings of goodness, thou settest a crown of pure gold on his head. He asked life of thee, and thou gavest it him, even length of days, for ever and ever. His glory is great in thy salvation. Honour and majesty hast thou laid upon him, for thou hast made him most blessed for ever. Thou hast made him exceeding glad with thy countenance. For the king trusteth in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High he shall not be moved. Amen. We'll end that reading there, and prayer is that God will bless this reading of his precious word to all our hearts. We're going to turn to our hymn sheet, just to the first hymn. In our hymn sheet is number 6 in our own hymn book, a great hymn of praise. It says, praise my soul, the King of heaven, to his feet thy tribute bring, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who like thee his praise should sing? Praise him, praise the everlasting King. We'll keep our seats while we sing as the organist leads us in our praise, singing it heartily unto the Lord. we just unite our hearts together in prayer. Let us just look afresh to the Lord this morning, praying for the Lord's help and blessing in our time of worship together. Our loving God, our gracious, eternal, heavenly Father, we do still our hearts before Thee humbly this morning in the Saviour's precious and worthy name. We come to Thee in no merit of our own, but we thank Thee, O God, today for that acceptance that we have in the Beloved Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the One who is Jehovah Sekenu, the Lord our righteousness. Father, we thank Thee today for the perfect life of Christ, that He was indeed that Lamb without blemish and without spot. And Father, we thank Thee that He became our sacrifice for our sins on the cross when He suffered and bled and died. Lord, Thy word declares that He offered Himself one sacrifice for sins forever. And Father, we thank Thee that He died, that He rose again victorious, that the grave could not hold Him. And Father, we thank Thee that He is indeed alive forevermore. And Father, we rejoice, O God, today that Christ is our great High Priest in the glory. And Father, we thank Thee that there He pleads on our behalf. And Father, we thank Thee that He ever liveth to make intercession for the saints of God. And we rejoice, O God, today in the victory of the cross. We thank Thee, O God, that Christ has said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. We thank Thee, O God, today for the forgiveness as Thy people of all of our sins through the blood of the cross. We thank Thee, O God, for the great promise of life evermore. We thank Thee, O God, today that we are secure in the hands of Christ, that we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. We thank Thee, Father in heaven, for the riches of Thy grace, grace that is unfailing, grace that is abundant to meet our every particular need. And Father, we thank Thee that Thou art the One that watches over us as our Heavenly Father, the One who pities us, One who has heaped upon us mercy upon mercy. Truly, O God, we must say that Thy compassions, they fail not. Thy mercies are new every morning. And we rejoice, O God, today that Thou art the One who changes not. Thou hast said, I am the Lord, I change not. And therefore, Ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. We thank Thee that Thou hast loved us with an everlasting love, a love that is eternal, a love that is unchanging, a love that brought Christ down from heaven's glory to die upon the cross that we might be saved from the ruin of our sins. And, O God, help us today to rejoice in Thee, to rejoice in Thy love and to rejoice in Thy grace, we pray. And help us, Lord, in these days in which we live, even by Thy grace and power, to serve Thee, to live for Thine honour and for Thy glory. And, Lord, to be a witness for Thee as Thy people in our going out and in our coming in. And, Father, we just thank Thee for this Thy day and for enabling us to gather here in this fashion in the house of the Lord. And, Father, our prayer is that Thou wilt draw very near, that Thou wilt meet with us here today in the house of God, and that Thou wilt bless us together around Thy word. And as we worship our Savior today, grant, Lord, that the thoughts of our heart and the words, O God, of our lips would be acceptable in Thy sight, and that in everything that is said and done, that Jesus Christ would be honored and glorified, we pray. Bless every child of God in this meeting house today. Encourage and edify and strengthen every believer in the ways of God. Help us to be strong in Thee and in the power of Thy might in these days. For any, Lord, going through times of testing or trial, be their help, be their comfort, Lord. Be their rock and their refuge, we pray. Any, Lord, needing words of guidance and direction, Lord, lead them and guide them, very especially in the way that Thou will have them to go. Any cold at heart, give that restoring a touch that comes from the Lord. And any with us today, strangers to grace and to God, never came to Christ for salvation, Father, even today, by Thy grace and power, may they taste and see that the Lord is good. Bless every household represented. Remember all connected with this work and this witness. Unite every family circle in the Lord.
Remember, Lord, those that cannot be with us today because of age or sickness or infirmity. The Lord bless them and encourage them. Others that are shielding, be near to them and grant thy protecting upon them. And others who mourn and grieve have suffered loss in recent times, comfort their hearts. And others off on holiday at this time, may they know refreshing physically and spiritually from the Lord our God, we pray. And do we give thee thanks, O God, for the drive-in mission. We thank thee for people gathering in night by night under the sound of thy word. And bless in that final meeting even tonight. And visit that car park. Visit some car, O God. Even, Lord, with salvation we ask. We think of the forthcoming Bible Club in McGuire's Bridge this week. Undertake and go before. Help Gillian and all who will take part in those meetings. Bring many boys and girls in under the sound of thy word. And bless and visit with salvation. And meet every practical need we ask of thee. Remember all those visiting in online today, whoever they might be, wherever they are in the journey of life. Bless them and minister to them and encourage them by the grace and power of God. Bless our land today, O God. We pray for every faithful witness, Lord, for thee. Remember all our own ministers, students and laymen and the preaching of thy word. Bless them. And wherever thy word is faithfully proclaimed, we pray today, Lord, that there will be a listening in, not just with the ear, but with the heart to thy word, that many will be saved and born again, and that thy cause will be strengthened in these days in which we live, we ask. Father, we do pray for our missionaries today, at home and abroad, that thou would bless them, encourage them, and use them for thy glory, and lead them to souls, we pray, meet their every need, and keep them safe, O God, in all their journeys. And bless them, Lord, in their going out, and then they're coming in. We pray for our land, O God, that thou wilt have mercy, Lord, upon it. We live in ungodly days. We confess that, Lord. We acknowledge that before thee. We pray that thou wouldst stay the plans, the schemes, the laws of evil and ungodly men. We pray for those that rule in our land, that they might rule in righteousness and in accordance with thy word and in the fear of God. And for those, O God, that profess thy name, give them grace, Lord, to stand for thy word and for thy truth. Remember our royal family. Have mercy upon that household. We pray for our queen and that family circle we ask that the light of thy truth, the light of the gospel, will shine into that household and that they might turn from darkness unto the light of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, we pray. Do abide with us now, we ask. Do cleanse our hearts afresh in the precious blood of our Savior. Prepare us, Lord, for the reception of thy word. And let the word of the Lord have free course. And Lord, in this meeting house today, may some heart or hearts be opened up like Lydia's of old. And may there be that attending, that seeking of the Lord, even for salvation. Do us good. Grant the real sense, Lord, of thy presence. Shut out the devil, shut out the world, shut out every thought that is not of thee. Outpour thy Spirit upon us. In mercy and in grace we pray. And do every heart much good. And glorify the Savior, in whose name we do pray. And ask all these things. Amen. Now we're going to turn again, please, in God's Word to the Gospel of Mark. For our second Bible reading this morning, to Mark's Gospel. To the chapter number 8, the 8th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. We're reading just from the verse number 27, going down to the end of the verse number 38. Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, the 8th chapter of Mark's Gospel, a reading from verse number 27, going down just to the end of verse number 38. Let us hear God's word as we read it together. And Jesus went out, and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. By the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and saith unto him, thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. They began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's shall find it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse number 38. And our prayer is that the Lord will bless this public reading of God's eternal and infallible word to all our hearts today. Now I want to welcome everyone this Lord's Day morning to God's house. It's good to see so many gathered with us today. Old and young, we welcome you all in the Lord's great name. And indeed, if you're visiting with us, we extend you a very special welcome. It's always a joy to visitors to share in our fellowship. If you're a believer today, may you be encouraged in the Lord. If you're not saved, don't know Christ as Savior, prayer is that even today, even this very morning, you'll come to know Him and to trust Him and to rest upon Him alone for your salvation. We give a welcome also to those that are viewing online. Whoever you are, wherever you might be today, our prayers the Lord will richly bless you, and we thank you for joining with us around the Word of God. The announcements for the week are as follows. Do remember, please, the final meeting of the drive-in mission tonight in the Enniskillen Mart car park. That's at 7 o'clock. And the evangelist is the Reverend John Morrow, and Raymond and Jemmy Foy will be singing for us at that meeting as well tonight. So remember that. Do pray for that final meeting, and do all you can even to invite, encourage others along and come along for that meeting. We thank the Lord for His blessing and visitors in night by night, and we pray that the Lord will do a work in grace and hearts, and that souls will be saved. Can I just say this really marks the end of the drive-in services this summer, so do please take note of that. That will be the final drive-in meeting. And I want to thank all personally who have helped in any way with the drive-in services. And really, there's been a whole team of workers behind those meetings and all that is involved. And I want to thank you all sincerely in the Lord for all who have helped in any way. And we thank you for your endeavor in this respect. And we thank the Lord for this outreach over the summer season. And we pray that God will bless it and use it to the extension of His kingdom and to the glory of His name. Do remember that today, being the first Sunday of the month, is Building Fund Offering. So do remember that, please. Tomorrow sees the commencement of a holiday Bible club. And that is from 11 a.m. in the morning, 12 noon. And that is in Maguire's Bridge, Orange Hall. So do remember that Monday through to Friday. We encourage you to be much in prayer for that. And do all you can to encourage children in your family or in the area to go along to those meetings. And anyone wishing to help in the meetings, if you'd contact our sister Gillian. Gillian has also asked me to say, just as parents, if you could drop off the children just some minutes before 11 a.m. and then pick them up again just around 12 or shortly after 12 midday, that will be appreciated. But do pray. If you can't get along to those meetings or are not involved, do pray day by day that God will help Gillian in the bringing of God's Word and all who will take part, and that boys and girls will be saved, and that those that are saved will be blessed and built up in the ways of God. Tuesday night, 8 o'clock, the midweek prayer meeting here in the Church and Bible Study. And our brother, Mr. David Wilson from Clogher Valley, a licentiate minister, will be along to take that prayer meeting and Bible study. So do remember him and pray for him as he comes to take that meeting. This coming Friday night, the 6th of August at 7:30, there's a special missionary drive-in service in the farm of Mr. Paul Haffey. That's between Macrolin and Donaghcloney.
There will be mission reports from Uganda, Kenya. The Reverend Colin Mercer will be bringing God's Word. And that is open to all. And if you need directions or whatever, contact me about that. We can give you directions for that. Next Lord's Day, the 8th of August, do remember those services will be back here in the church building. Morning worship, 12 noon. The evening gospel service at 7. The speaker at both services next Lord's Day will be a brother, Mr. Ronnie McLean, from Oma. So do pray for him as he comes and gather and encourage him around the word of the Lord. Do also please pray for the other Holiday Bible Club coming up in August in Lisbeth Orange Hall from 11 to 12 in the morning. The week beginning the 16th of August, be much in prayer for that as well. And also value prayer this afternoon as we have to speak at an apprentice boys service down in Blossom Hill near Fintana. And we value your prayers for that today. And then can I just also say from Tuesday the 3rd through to Saturday, 21st of August, we'll be off on holiday. But the Reverend Power will be in charge of any emergency visitation. And if any visitation is required, contact the elders and they can contact him and that can be tended to. So do remember that. We pray the Lord will bless the holiday speakers during our absence to you as a congregation. Just one other important announcement I want to lay before you as a congregation. One of our young people, Miss Anna Moore, will be shortly taking her leave of us. From the congregation here, plans to go out to America to study and hopes to leave, God willing, on the 14th of August. But we do assure Anna of her prayers as a congregation. We certainly will miss her here in the work, but we pray the Lord will bless her, that she'll go with God's speed and God's blessing, and that the hand of the Lord will be upon her there, leading her and guiding her and blessing her and making her a blessing as she goes there to study in the will of the Lord. Be much in prayer. The Lord will undertake just for all the practical details concerning that, please. That's really all by way of necessary announcements. We're going to turn again, please, to that passage of Scripture, to Mark's Gospel, chapter number 8. Mark's Gospel, chapter number 8. But before we come just to the preaching of God's Word, maybe we could stand to our feet just for a short word of prayer, just to change our position and just look to the Lord. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray for Sister Anna as well, as she would take her leave of us as a congregation shortly in the will of the Lord. And we pray that I will go with her and go before her. She would travel across to America, make every crooked place straight and every rough place smooth, and grant her God's speed and God's blessing as she travels there, and help her to settle in, to study, to make good Christian friends and contacts, we pray. And lead her and guide her and bless her in the ways of the Lord. And use her there for thine honour and glory. And remember the family at home as well. And grant your blessing and grace to be their portion. We thank thee now for thy precious and holy word. And we rejoice today that the word of God is true. And Lord, bless the truth of thy word to our hearts today. May thy word have an impact, Lord, upon our hearts and upon our lives. Help us, Lord, not only to be hearers only of thy word, but to be doers also of thy word and of thy truth. Speak to the saving of souls. Speak through thy word to the challenging and the blessing and the building up of the people of God. And in everything glorify the Savior. Empty me of self, we pray. Fill me afresh with the Holy Ghost. Be mouth, matter, and wisdom to us in the preaching of thy word. For we ask it all for Jesus' sake and glory, giving thee thanks. Amen and amen. Now today we want to look at the subject of true discipleship, if you like. You want to put a title to the message. It's really the marks of true discipleship. And in dealing with that subject, the Lord has laid upon my heart as our text today, the final words there of verse number 34 of Mark's Gospel, chapter number 8. It says, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now in the final verses of this chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to his disciples. And the chapter also tells us how he speaks to others at that time as well, who are following his public ministry. And in these words, he shows what it means to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ.
And summing up for us the marks of discipleship, he says there in verse 34, our text, he says, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Now it is true to say that the salvation of every believer is all of grace from start to finish. Yes, all God's people are saved by grace. Yes, they're saved from the ruin of their sin by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ and in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ alone. That is one of the great fundamentals of the gospel, of the Word of God. The Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Again, the prophet Isaiah reminds us of this same great truth, that salvation is in Christ alone, in His sacrifice alone. And Isaiah 53 verse 5, when he speaks of Christ, he says, "He was wounded for our transgressions, He was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed." Indeed, it is by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ alone, the Son of God, the sinless Son of God, that God's justice is satisfied, and that a way of salvation from sin and from sin's ruin and a way to heaven has been provided for every repentant sinner, whoever he is, whoever she is, who comes and puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone as Savior. Can I say at the very outset this morning, if you're in the meeting today and you're still not saved, let me make it very clear to you, for you to be saved from your sin and the awful ruin of your sin, for you to know the forgiveness of your sins before God, for you to have peace with God, for you to have power and grace to live the Christian life, for you to know God and know God as your Heavenly Father and to know His presence in your life, and for you to be saved from hell and to be sure of heaven, you must trust in Christ. You must come by faith to Christ, confess your sins to Him, acknowledge your need as a sinner, and trust in Him and call upon Him and rest in His sacrifice alone for your salvation. Indeed, the Bible says the just shall live by faith. Let me make it very clear that without faith in Christ as Savior, you will remain a condemned sinner and you will perish, the Bible says, in a lost eternity in hell. For the Bible says, "He that believeth on the Son have everlasting life, but he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." If you're not saved today, man, woman, young person, boy or girl in this meeting, I urge you, I encourage you now, this very moment, this very morning, to flee to Christ. The only moment that you are sure of and guaranteed of is now, this very moment. That is why the Bible says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." And we would encourage you and counsel you today from this pulpit not to go out of this meeting rejecting the Lord as your own and personal Savior. However then, once a person is saved, whoever that person is, wherever they are found in life, it is God's will that they live a life that glorifies God. The Bible says, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." The Bible says of the believer that we are God's workmanship and we are saved. It says, "Unto good works." Now, this is to be so, then every Christian has a responsibility to be a faithful disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice here how Christ emphasizes this point in our text, and it applies to every Christian. For notice how He commences with the word "whosoever." He says, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And that word "whosoever" shows us here that what Christ is saying and stating in this verse, it applies to every Christian. man, every Christian woman, young person, boy or girl, whether a person has saved a long time or just recently saved, it applies to every member, every redeemed child of God in the Church of Christ. Dear child of God, in the meeting this morning, let me say this, that if you and I are to glorify God in our lives, then we must be faithful disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is indeed for this reason that I want us then to consider these words in verse 34. When the Lord Jesus Christ speaks and says, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." As we think here of the marks of a true disciple of Jesus Christ, there are three things I want us to note. And may it be help and encouragement to each one of us today who are saved as we seek to be disciples of Jesus Christ in this life. You'll notice first of all with me here that discipleship to Christ, it means denying self. It means denying self. Look at what Christ says there in the verse. He says, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself." That word deny there literally means to utterly forsake. And by the disciple of Christ is one who denies his own selfish plans. He is one who denies his own selfish ambitions. He or she is one who dies to the allurement of the world, the flesh, and the devil. You'll see how Christ speaks further of this matter at the very end there of verse number 35 when he says, "Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's," he says, "the same shall save it." And my to die to self means the Christian's own will being lost to the very will of God for their life. It means being lost to the very will of Christ for their life. Now, this was indeed the burden of the hymn writer, for they said, "Upon God's will I lay me down." Their desire was that their will would be married into the very will of God and Christ for their lives. Indeed, this was the testimony of the Apostle Paul, for he could say, "I am crucified with Christ." And child of God, this is how it must be with you and I also, that if we are to be faithful disciples for Jesus Christ in this world. In the book of Romans, the Word of God says to you and I who are saved, it says we are not to please ourselves. As Christians, we're not to live to simply please self or our own ways. Self must be dethroned. We are to die to our own selfish plans and ambitions as God's people. In Romans 12, verse 2, it says to you and I who are saved, it says, "And be not conformed to this world." As Christians, we're not to be controlled or, if you like, ruled by the ungodly spirit of this world. The ways of this world are not to dominate our lives or dominate our thinking. Though in this world, we are not to be like the world. We're to have the spirit of the hymn writer who said, "Take the world, but give me Jesus. All its joys are but a name." If you look at verse 36 here of Mark chapter 8, you'll see there how the Lord Jesus Christ really shows us in that statement of verse 36 that this world is of absolutely no spiritual profit whatsoever to God's people. And to you and I who are saved, for he says there in verse 6, it's a rhetorical question. He says, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" A verse, yes, that is often preached in the gospel, but it shows you and I as Christians very clearly that this world is of no spiritual benefit, of no spiritual profit to us as God's people. Christian, learn from this today, you and I as God's people, we're not to set our ambitions on what the world can give as God's people. The Bible says to you and I are saved, set our affections above, not in this world, not in the scene of time. This world really is an empty cistern. Cistern that really holds no water. It's a world that is full of broken promises. Indeed, the Bible speaks of the riches of this world and says, riches profit not. In other words, the things of this world do not profit us spiritually as God's people. Look again at what Christ says there in verse number 35. At the beginning of the verse, he says, whosoever will save his life, he says, shall lose it. Here Christ warns us as Christians that if we simply live for self, if we simply live for the world, then we will forfeit and lose and hinder the blessing of God in our lives and the blessing that the Lord has for us as God's people. Turn with me your Bible over to Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians chapter number 3. In the beginning of that chapter, Paul counsels us to seek after God, after the things of God as Christians. In verse 1, he says, seek those things which are above. In verse 2 of Colossians 3, he says, set your affections on things above, not on the things on this earth. And then in verse 5, he says to God's people, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. That word concupiscence means desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. That word mortify there literally means to kill. In other words, we are not to yield to those desires as God's people that are sinful and wrong. We're not to, as it were, give in to the evil desires and ways of this world and the evil ways of the flesh. The Bible says to the Christian that henceforth we should not serve sin. Why? To serve sin is to allow sin to be the master in our life as God's people. Indeed, it is to embark on a pathway that takes us away from God and robs us of the blessing of God. Again, over in James chapter 4, verse 7, it says there to the Christian, resist the devil and he will flee from you. James there counsels us to resist the evil one. Again, speaking to God's people about the devil, Peter says, whom resists, steadfast in the faith, we are to resist the evil one. Again, it says to you and I who are saved in the Scriptures, it says, neither give place to the devil. Christian, you and I in this life, we're not to give in to Satan. We are to resist him as God's people. This is what the Bible tells us to do. We're not to make peace agreements with the devil. We're not to make peace accords with the evil one. Why? Because the devil is the archenemy of God. And he is the archenemy of God's people and our soul's welfare and the very church of Christ itself. As God's people, we are to say no to every plan and scheme and temptation of the devil that he sets before us as God's people in this world and in the scene of time. O believer, in being a faithful disciple, by God's grace, we must die to self. That's the lesson here that Christ sets before us in our text. He says, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself. But the second thing to notice here is this, that true discipleship also means bearing reproach for Christ. It means bearing reproach for Christ. Look again at what Christ says there in verse 34 of the chapter. He says, whosoever will come after me, he says, let him take up his cross. He says, let him take up his cross. In Bible times, whenever a person was condemned to death by crucifixion, they had to carry part of their cross, that very cross that they were to be nailed to. They had to carry part of that cross right to the very place or spot of execution for them. And as they made their way under the sentence of death to that place of execution, they would suffer more disgrace. They would suffer more ignominy and scorn and taunting and abuse and shame from the public who gathered to watch them being crucified and gathered to watch them die. But they had to bear the reproach of that cross as they carried it through the public thoroughfare before the public gaze as they went to the place of death. In the place of execution. And people, this is how it was with Christ himself, our Savior. When he went to Calvary, he had to carry part of the cross. He had to bear the reproach of that very cross that he was to be crucified upon as he went to Calvary. Turn with me in your Bible over to John's Gospel, chapter 19. John's Gospel, chapter 19, and you'll see this for yourself from the Word of God. John 19, verses 16 and 17. Here we read of the trial of Christ coming to an end before Pontius Pilate. Then in verse 16 of John 19, it says this about Pontius Pilate. Then delivered he him therefore unto them. Pilate delivered Christ up to be crucified. It says, then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and they led him away. Look at verse 17. Speaks here of Christ. And he bearing his cross, the very cross that he was to be nailed to, he bearing his cross went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with them on the other side and Jesus in the midst. Notice as he goes to the place of execution, he carries his cross, he bears the cross. The reproach of the cross. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was one who ever knew what it was to bear the cross and the reproach of that cross for the redemption of his people. It was something that Christ himself never shied away from. He never turned away from. He never turned his back upon that reproach. He never shied away from the suffering that the cross would entail, and that was something that was always before him during his earth life, but he never turned back from the cross and the reproach of the cross. It was ever before him. It was ever found in his public ministry to the people. Look at what he says here in Mark's Gospel, chapter 8 and verse 31. Again, the cross and its reproaches upon his heart and mind as he speaks. It says in verse 31 of Mark, chapter 8, and he began to teach them. That was the disciples and others that were gathered that day. He says that the Son of Man, that's himself, Christ, must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. Christ never lost sight of the cross. He never lost sight of the reproach of the cross. And he never turned back from the reproach of the cross. And in the very next verse we read, and we know from what is said in the other Gospels, how Peter here, he interjects. And he tries to stop Christ from going to the cross and stop Christ from bearing the reproach of the cross in Calvary. But look again how Christ rebukes him. Verse 33, at the end of that verse, Christ speaks to Peter, his own disciple, his own follower. And he says to Peter, he says, get thee behind me, Satan. For thou savourest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of man. You see, Christ knew for him to turn away from the cross, what would it mean? It would mean living for ease and popularity and the pleasures of men. It would mean not pleasing God as Heavenly Father. Hence he rebukes Peter. He says, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savourest not the things which be of God, but the things which be of man. There was no turning back from the cross for Christ. There was no turning away from the reproach of the cross and all that it entailed. And therefore, whenever Christ here speaks to his disciples further and his people about taking up their cross, and verse number 34, he was saying here, the Christian, yes, must be willing to bear the reproach of the cross. They must be willing to bear and to suffer any reproach for Christ, any reproach for the gospel, any reproach for the Word of God. They must not shy away from these things. This is what he means here in verse number 34 when he says, whosoever will come after me, let him take up his cross. The Christian, there's a lesson there for you and I as believers in this world. Yes, we must be willing also as God's people to bear reproach for Christ, to bear the reproach of the gospel for Christ, to bear the reproach of the cross for Christ. We must be willing to suffer reproach and bear reproach for the honor of God and the honor of His Word. We must not shy away from this as God's people. Indeed, as God's people, we must never think that this is something that is foreign to the Christian life or foreign to the life of God's faithful church. No. In calling us to be the Lord's disciples, we are to deny self, but we're to take up the cross. Willingly bear reproach for Christ, for His Word, for His Gospel, for His truth. This is how it was with Moses. Turn over to Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11. And remember Moses as a young man. He literally had all the riches, all the empire of Pharaoh in Egypt at his disposal. For he was raised up as a child in Pharaoh's house. But he turned his back upon it all, choosing rather the reproach of Christ and the gospel. Look at what it says about Moses in Hebrews chapter number 11. Verse number 24, it says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming, notice it, he estimated that the reproach of Christ was greater riches than all the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. At this juncture in his life as a young man, Moses had a choice to make. Would he live for Egypt and all that Egypt would offer and give to him? Or would he step out for God and the people of God and the reproach of Christ? And he makes that choice by the grace of God. It says he endured as seeing him who is invisible as a young man. He stepped out for God and for Christ. He bore willingly reproach for Christ, the Bible says. The gospel. He took up his cross. Again, it was the case with the Apostle John. The Bible tells you and I that he was banished to the Isle of Patmos. What for? For the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And Christian, yes, you and I, we are to stand up for the Lord. We're to stand up for the gospel. We're to stand up for the honor of God's Word in our homes, in our family circles, in the workplace, in the communities where we live and where we reside. We're not to allow mockery or scorn or persecution or ridicule or the fear of man hold us back from serving the Lord and witnessing for Him and standing for what is right in accordance with His Word and with the gospel of Christ. Why, we're not to let the fear of others hold us back from standing against sin and false religion. We're not to hide our light, the Bible says, under a bushel. The Bible says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. The hymn writer says, I'm not ashamed to own the Lord or maintain the honor of His Word. You notice the warning there that Christ gives right at the very end of Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. And the very final verse of that chapter, notice the solemn warning that he gives in verse 38. He says, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father and with the holy angels. And there we see that the mark of the ungodly, what is it? It is to deny Christ. It is to be ashamed of Christ. Such have no hope, we're told there, on the day of judgment. Therefore, believer, if you and I, if we are not to be like the ungodly, who deny the Lord, who deny His Word, who have no hope in the day of judgment, then we must own the Lord. We must gladly take up the cross for Christ, willingly bear reproach for our Savior, and for the honor of His Word, and the honor of His truth. Notice one final thought here from our text today. Notice that discipleship also means following Christ. Look at verse number 34 again. Look at what Christ says. He says, whosoever will come after me, he says, let him follow me. Follow me is the command of Christ to His people. And to follow Christ means surely a life of Christian service. For what was the life of Christ? It was one of continually serving His Heavenly Father. Remember Him as a young boy of 12 in the temple serving His Father. He said to Mary and Joseph, wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business. On the cross, He served His Heavenly Father, fulfilling the great plan of redemption for His people. Before He came to the cross in Gethsemane, He prayed, not as I will, but as Thy will. Was ever one of serving His Father in heaven? Also His earthly ministry was one of serving His people. Think of what you read of Christ in John chapter 13. It says, after that He poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. He sought every opportunity to serve His people, to do His people good. The Bible also shows us that He served those even who were not His people. He healed the sick. He helped those in great need. He turned no one away. The Bible speaks of Christ and it says, and they came to Him from every quarter. His life was marked by service to others, service to His people, service ultimately to His Heavenly Father. You turn with me back to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20. And in this chapter, you see how Christ deals with a dispute that had arisen amongst the disciples, His own people, His own followers, over who should have the preeminence. Pride had set in amongst the disciples, and you'll see how Christ dispels this dispute. And look at the words that He uses in particular about serving God and serving Him in this whole matter. Look at verse 26 of Matthew chapter 20. He says, but it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And that word minister means servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. And that word minister there, in those verses, in that context, that means servant. Here we see that Christ was setting before the disciples that the chiefest would be those who serve God, serve one another, those who serve others. And my following the example of Christ by serving one another and serving the Lord, this was the way that the disciples at that time were to live. And believer, it hasn't changed. The Bible says to you now, you are saved. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Yes, you and I, yes, we are to be like Christ as Christians. And that means serving the Lord in whatever way we can as Christians here on earth. Romans 12, verse 1, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The Christian life is a life of serving God in our life day by day. The psalmist says, serve the Lord with gladness. Jim Elliot was a missionary to the South American Indians, a man who laid down his very life for the gospel. And he said this, he is no fool who gives to God what he cannot keep to gain, what he cannot lose. And he gave his life up to serving the Lord, and he died the martyr's death for Christ. But nothing held him back from serving the Lord in his day and generation. Also, a Christian being like Christ means us serving one another. Serving God's people with compassion. The Bible says, by love, serve one another. In our homes, in our workplaces, in our community, in our church. This is to be our testimony. Serving one another. Living the Christian life. It's not about what we can get. It's not about what we can gain ourselves. But rather, it's about what we can give. As God's people give to others. Give to the Lord. In preparing this message, I was reading just what old Bishop Ryle had to say upon this passage of Scripture here at the end of Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, and commenting on these words and this whole matter of discipleship at the end of this passage. This is what he said, and it caught my mind, it caught my attention. He says, a religion that costs us nothing is worth nothing. That's a solemn statement, but a very poignant statement. In other words, as God's people, we are to spend and to be spent for Christ. David says, what shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me? Believer, as we think of that very same question and apply it to our own lives as believers today. May we respond like the hymn writer Isaac Watts, who said, "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." Oh, may that be so in our lives day by day. Turn with me, please, over to John's Gospel, chapter 18. Or chapter 12, rather, John's Gospel, chapter 12. And with this I close. Look at verse number 24 of John's Gospel, chapter 12. And look at what Christ says here. He speaks about life and blessing really out of death. He says in John chapter 12, verse 24, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." My, when the seed is sown in the ground, it dies, it perishes. But by its death, it yields forth fruit, it yields forth a harvest. What's Christ saying here to you and I as His people? He's saying here, by dying to self and to sin and to the ways of this world, and by living for Christ, seeking first the kingdom of God, we can be a blessing. We can bring forth much fruit in our lives to the glory of God in our homes, in the office, in the school, in the shop, in the factory, wherever we are in our life day by day as God's people, and in the work of God that we are involved in, that we might bring forth fruit to the glory, to the honor of God in Christ. Christ says, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Child of God, in the week that lies before you, follow Christ. Live for Christ. Serve Christ. And do the will of God day by day. And God will bless you and use you for the glory of His name. We're going to close our meeting this morning by singing together just the final hymn in our order of service. It's number 165 in our own hymn book. "Breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew, that I may love what Thou dost love and do what Thou dost do." We'll keep our seats while we sing, and indeed making this hymn the very prayer of our hearts today as we sing it to the praise of our God. Thank Thee for Thy presence with us here today. Write Thy word upon the tables of our heart. Give us grace to follow Thee. Give us grace as Your people to take up the cross. Give us grace to die to self and to die to sin,
and to live to the glory of the Lord in her life. For any, Lord, in this meeting today not saved, may they come now even to the Lord and trust Him and rest upon Him for salvation. Take us to our homes in safety. Bless us throughout this week that lies before us. Bless the final meeting of the mission tonight. Breathe upon that gathering in the salvation of the lost. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.